Well, I certainly want to express my deep appreciation for the privilege of being on these lectureships. You know, I consider it to be a genuine honor to be invited to speak once during these lectureships. And I have been signally honored in being privileged by the invitation of the elders and Brother McClish to speak on all of these lectureships, and it has certainly meant a great deal to me. In addition to that, it has been my pleasure to preach in some gospel meetings here. And in fact, I was in a gospel meeting here, I believe, last February. And I love and appreciate this congregation. I think the elders are outstanding. And Brother Dubb is one of the finest and most capable men among us. And I am especially happy to know that Brother Howard Horton is located here as the gospel preacher for the pulpit work and other work as well. And I believe that that's a happy arrangement that the brethren have come to in this matter. I do want to say just a few words about the work that Brother McClish is endeavoring to do. And I would like to urge any eldership or any individual who could possibly be involved in assisting him financially. Brother Dobbs, in that good lesson, and it was an outstanding lesson, as his lessons always are, when you go to the Dobbs house, you are fed. One Dobbs house may be in the physical way, and this in the spiritual way. But as he pointed out, taking care of the preacher is taught in the Bible. I heard of one preacher who prayed, "Oh Lord, keep me poor and humble." And the brethren said, "We'll make sure we keep you poor, and we'll expect the Lord to keep you humble." Of course, the brethren do participate in that too sometime. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul said, "Even so hath the Lord ordained." Now, this is what the Lord ordained, that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I don't know a man who's more worthy than Brother Dub McClish. So I hope that he will get the needed support and get it soon. Another thing I would like to mention, or two or three things, is I would like to mention this lectureship book. These are great books. And I'm sure Brother Cates has done this on maybe many occasions, but I recommend these books to our students at the Memphis School of Preaching. In fact, one of our students, and it makes me think of it, I hadn't thought of it since I've been here, wants me, one of our students from New Zealand, asked me to bring all of the tapes for him. And it's just a great work. This is a great book, and be sure to get a copy if at all possible. I also want to say just a few words about Brother Noel Meredith's book, Life with a Purpose. Brother Meredith was a Christian gentleman, a scholar of the First Order, a faithful and able gospel preacher, a man who loved the truth with all of his heart. He was a great writer. In fact, I mentioned when they were looking for an editor at the Gospel Advocate, I wish it could be Brother Noel Meredith. He was a great debater. I've heard him debate. He moderated for me when I debated on one occasion. And he has literally given his life for the cause. His wife is going to have does have evidently quite a few financial problems. I didn't realize this. He had this book until I came here. For some reason, I had not heard about it. Life with a Purpose. That well describes Brother Noel Meredith. My wife and I had already intended to send a check to Sister Meredith. And I was able to attend the funeral. Brother Gann, Brother Wendell Gann, with whom he grew up, and Brother Robert Taylor did a good job in preaching the funeral. And you know, the preacher's wife, sometimes preacher's wives, plural, are largely forgotten after the preacher's gone. Don't let that happen to Sister Meredith. She's a good woman. I've been there with them in a gospel meeting, two or three vacation Bible schools, and I know them well, and I know they're worthy of commendation and of assistance. Also, I want to say a few words about Brother Curtis Keats' book. Brother Dobbs mentioned that, the second, his incarnation, that is the review of, he goes on to say, the second incarnation, a pattern for apostasy. He's reviewing Brother Reuben Shelley's book. And I tell you, he did a remarkable job. And by the way, you could imagine the privilege that is mine working with Brother Keats every day. He's a prince of a man, a real joy to work with him. Let me just read what Brother Guyon Wood says about this book. And he says it better than I could say it. He says the review of the quote Second Incarnation by Curtis A. Cates is reminiscent of the quote review of Jeter, end quote, by Moses E. Lard in his penetrating analysis and thoroughness of exposure of the absurd tenets of this deliberate attempt to lead the saints astray. It is a total exposure of the doctrine of the, quote, Second Incarnation, end quote, advances. I commend it unreservedly. Guyon Woods. I am so thrilled with this book that I've told Brother Cates that I'm going to take 100 of them and distribute them to people. And Brother Joe Gilmore said he is going to take 100. And when I take them, I'm going to sell it for whatever it sells. I'm not going to charge any carrying charges. So take some of these books home with you. Distribute them wide and far and wide. Brother Coates and Brother Cates and anyone else, the Firm Foundation, anybody and everybody that can join in this battle to curtail and to overcome evil where impossible, we need the participation of all. Now, I know my time hasn't started yet, so I'll start. No, I know it has started. I've had a part in these lectureships, and if you didn't, we just have difficulty. You have to do that. They have a hidden button here. If you go 3 minutes over, they push a button and you go to the moon. So if I ever get that high, I want to be a happy, unreturning spaceman. I want to go into heaven. So tonight's not the night that I have in mind for that. Now, Nehemiah reformed some abuses. Now, Brother Dobbs has already laid the foundation well. It's that same convocation about which he spoke. And the Bible says in Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Now, why such a severe punishment upon them? Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. And you know the story of Balaam. And I don't have the time to go into detail, but you know how it was that Balak, king of Moab, sent for Balaam. By the way, he was a Gentile prophet. That shows, of course, God didn't leave the Gentiles without any opportunity. Jethro was the priest of Midian. But he said, Balak said, that I wada, that is, I know, I understand that whoever you curse is cursed and whoever you bless is blessed. He knew he was a prophet of God. He wanted him to curse the Israelites. Well, God was not going to let that happen. So Balak sent some princes, and he said, you stay here this night till I hear what the Lord says. And so he told them the next day, the Lord refuseth to give me liberty to go, permission to go. Well, they went back, and Balak sent another group of princes, more honorable. You know, the devil thinks everybody has a price. But I'll tell you a man who didn't have a price. It was Job in Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so they came, and Balaam made a marvelous statement, had he lived up to it. He said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less. Isn't that a marvelous statement? But right then he was getting ready to compromise. He said, but tarry here this night till I shall see what more the Lord will say unto me. That reminds me of the Irishman that was brought in to court, and the judge asked him, said, Pat, have you told the truth? He said, yes, your honor, and more. And I met a few of those more than the truth type people, haven't you? So you stay here and see what else the Lord will say more unto me. Well, you know how the Lord finally allowed him to go, and how the donkey could see more than the prophet. And he took his two servants along with him. But you remember how it was that when the ass saw the angel with the drawn sword, she went out of the way in the vineyard. And Balaam began to beat her. And then he was going on further, and this time she crushed his foot against the wall. And oh, he was upset. And finally, she fell beneath him, and the donkey actually talked to him and raised the question, had she ever acted like that before? And Balaam, I guess, was so angry or something. In fact, he just talked back. And he said, he admitted that he was, but at the same time, he said, I wish I had a sword, I would kill you. This time she just fell down because there was no way to get away from that angel with the drawn sword. And God told Balaam, had it not been for the donkey, he would have killed him. So, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Now I want you to note this. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, and he's speaking of the power of truth, that dwelleth in us. I tell you, brethren, my heart many times breaks over what's going on, but I'll tell you another thing, I am not despondent. I believe the 7,000 have never bowed the knee. I believe there are many people in this audience tonight who would die before you would bow the knee. And I'll tell you, if we'll just keep on keeping on, I have seen it snow when there would be flurries. Of course, the weathermen miss that sometimes. They say flurries, and they get to be about 12 inches deep. But when there would be flurries, that would just snow and snow and snow and did not lay. But I have seen on occasion when it kept on till there came a tremendously large snow. I'll tell you what, if we will continue to preach and live the truth, there are still honest people. And we can be saved regardless of whether anybody else is saved or not. How many people were saved in Noah's day? Only Noah and his family, but he saved his house. I heard Brother N.B. Hardeman say when he was a young man, he preached, went out into the country and preached to a small place, and on the great mistakes of Noah. He said he didn't convert anybody but his own house. And one of the older brethren, not wanting to embarrass him, but I think he said he took him out behind the house, but trying to help him, he said, young man, don't ever make the statements about Noah again that you made today. He said, for remember, Noah saved his own family, and if everybody were as successful, there would have been no flood. And you know that's right. But in regard to Balaam, the Israelites later killed him when they possessed the land. You remember in Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There's a song that says you can't do wrong and get by, no matter how hard you may try. And then there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now it is said in verse 3, now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. If time permitted, we could go back and talk about what the Bible says. When they came out of Egyptian bondage, the Bible said there went with them a mixed multitude. And by the way, it was that mixed multitude that first began to murmur. And I am confident in my own mind that there are many marching, have been in recent years at least, marching under the guise of followers of Christ who compose a mixed multitude. There have been many people, apparently, who have been buried, but they didn't die. They weren't converted. And I'll tell you, there are many of that kind today, just like there were back in Nehemiah's day. And in verse 4, and before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the charge of the chamber, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, now I want you to notice, was allied unto Tobiah. Who is Tobiah? And in verse 28 it says, Joada, the son, one of the sons of Joada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Who were Sanballat and Tobiah? Two of the most militant enemies the people of God had in that day. You remember when Nehemiah and others began to build the wall, the Bible says in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3, and I'm sure someone else has spoken on this matter earlier or sometime during the lectureship, shall do so. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now that's Sanballat, but he, the grandson of Eliashib, was the son-in-law to this man. And who was Tobiah? Well, the next verse says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. He made a speech too. And he said, even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. But notice, Eliashib, the high priest, was allied with Tobiah, and the first part of verse 4 says, and he had prepared for him a great chamber. You talk about saboteurs. I think a lot of people read the book of Nehemiah, and they do not realize a lot of these things that happened. Of course, now Nehemiah had gone back to Babylon. You see how rapidly things can get in, as we say, quote-unquote, a mess? I tell you one thing, if Nehemiah had been there, they wouldn't have stopped what was to go on in the worship of God and build a great chamber for Tobiah. You know, it kind of reminds me of our prisons today. Put televisions in there and treat them like kings, some of them. I tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, whoso sheddeth blood by man, shall his blood be shed. And in Romans 13, we are to obey the laws of the land, but the government beareth not the sword in vain. He's a minister of God for vengeance against them that do vengeance. The last 2 days of the Memphis School of Preaching, the graduating students and the faculty meet together all day those 2 days, except some breaks and for a noon meal. And Brother Beard is here, and he was in that class and probably remember this, but I got a question. Is it right to have a radar detector? And of course I pointed out that would be a planned attempt to violate God's will, and I use Romans 13. But I did tell them that I heard about this. Somebody said that a man was traveling along and a patrolman turned his siren on, and the man just kept going. He let him go just a little further distance. He turned it on again. And this time he pulled over, and the patrolman jumped out of his car, rushed up to the man. He said, didn't you hear my siren? He said, yes, sir, I heard your siren. He said, why didn't you stop? He said, 2 weeks ago a patrolman ran off of my wife, and I was afraid he was bringing her back. But we are to abide by the law. But now, Nehemiah, I want to get back to that point, was not there when this kind of thing was going on, because in verse 6, but in all that time was I not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of all the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Now, how did Nehemiah act like that? Did he say, well, I wouldn't touch a fly, and you know, I'm just so loving. You just stay in here, Tobiah, and we'll have unity in diversity. No, he said, and I was sorely grieved. I was sorely grieved. Therefore, he said, I cast out all of the household stuff of Tobiah, put them forth and cast them out of the chamber. He threw it all out. Now, I'm sure that you have the same attitude that I do about it. I wish we never had any problem to face. I don't enjoy controversy. I think some people would accuse any of us who are willing to do it, try to make it appear we're always looking for an issue. No, I'm always looking for a way to get people to make peace with God and upon His Word, if possible. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather fight than to be lost. And I don't want the other fellow to be lost. And so therefore, he threw his things out into the outside the temple, cast them all out because he didn't belong there. And then he approached the rulers. And the Levites, of course, were not being supported, etc. Then in verse 11, he said, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Why is the house of God forsaken? And then he goes on and he appoints various people and so on. And then in about verse 14 he says, remember me, O God, concerning this. You know, there's a song that says, remember me, O loving Savior. And he won't forget our work of love and our labor of faith, according to Hebrews 6:10 and other passages. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Now notice, and wipe not out all my good deeds. Here are people ridiculing us today for good deeds. My good deeds, which I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Well, I am confident that Nehemiah did not think that he earned his salvation. Neither do I. But I'll tell you what, you can't go to heaven without meeting the conditions. You take that statement that Brother Shelley made, the first one that he made, not this abridged one in which he puts in something that changes the whole complexion. You know what he and Sam Morris said, if true, the Baptist preacher, when he said there's not a whit that we can contribute to our salvation. All the Bibles we may read, all the good deeds we may do, all the churches, he said, to which we may belong. Of course, we know there's just one church. Will not make one soul one whit safer. And all the sins, so Mr. Morris said, from the sins of idolatry, will not make his soul in one whit danger of hell. It's interesting that Rubel uses that same word, whit. But Rubel said, it is, quote, it is a scandalous and outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity. It has not one whit, he said, to do with our salvation. Did you know what? That would teach universal salvation. He says it's by grace alone. If so, everybody would be saved. For in the latter part of Hebrews 2:9, that he by the grace of God should taste death once for every man. But every man's not going to be saved because Hebrews 5:8 and 9 says he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, it's interesting that Brother James D. Bale's doctrine, if he accepted the conclusion, would teach universal damnation. For he teaches the law of Christ does not apply to an alien sinner. But the only way an alien sinner can become a child of God and thus be freed from sin, according to Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made me free from the law of sin of death, is by obeying the gospel. Well, if it's not applicable to him, if he is not amenable to it, he couldn't obey the gospel. Therefore, the church couldn't exist and he couldn't be saved. That's one extreme from truth. And Rubel's is the other extreme. His doctrine, the logical conclusion from it, would be universal salvation. But universal damnation and universal salvation are both wrong and not taught in the Bible. And so therefore, he wanted to be remembered for all these things that he'd done. And then down in about verse 17, he said, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, and here he's talking about, why do you do all this great evil and profane the Sabbath day? Now, we are not to observe the Sabbath day, and in the chapter I went into some detail along that line. But they were, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Ten Commandments, that's one of them. And so they profaned the Sabbath day, and they were bringing their wares to sell on the Sabbath day. And down in about verse 24, he said to them, "Why lodge you about the wall?" Therefore, he said, "And I contended with them, saying, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." Well, they took him to heart. From that day forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Nehemiah meant what he said. You know, our Lord was perfect in every attribute, meek and lowly and loving. But do you know what? His righteous indignation could be stirred against sin. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers. And in Mark 3:5, and he looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of their heart. There is a righteous indignation. Our problem is, being human as we have to be careful it remains righteous. But our Lord always had a righteous indignation when he had one. And then in verse 23, he said, "In that day also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab." Now, Brother Dobbs mentioned that, and I'm sure there'll be other speakers because it's dealt with in other places. And so they had married these strange wives, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod. Now notice, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the speech of each people. We talk about speaking the language of Ashdod, a mixed up language of error. And you know, I'm hearing that on every hand. I used to hear so much preaching in earlier days about telling us and reminding us, it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. The only time that expression occurs in the Bible is in Matthew 16:18. The Lord said it was his, it's not mine, nor yours. He owns the church. We do not join the church, we obey the gospel. According to 1 Peter 4 and 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, and we're added by the Lord to the church. Acts 2:41 and 2:47. And we do not get religion, it's something we do, according to James 1:27. We need to speak a pure language. And you know what? You can meet somebody who's a member of the church who is a faithful and knowledgeable member of the church, and almost immediately, it says a lot. You can meet somebody who has been so influenced by denominationalism, and thy speech betrayeth thee applies in that situation as well. Well, what did Nehemiah do when he saw they'd violated God's law in marrying strange wives? "And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." You know, somebody says, Nehemiah was sure a rough character. Look what he did to those people. What people need to really think about is they violated God's will. They had no business doing that. There are people today who have all kinds of erroneous views, all kinds of errors on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I tell you, when it's all said and done, Matthew 19:9 still teaches that there's only one exception. And Brother Dobbs is right. I try to emphasize the rule primarily. And unfortunately, sometimes some people do have the exception, and the innocent can take advantage of it. But Christ said in Matthew 19:9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now, I'm sure others have dealt more of that already, and I won't go in detail, and I did say a few things about it in the book. But listen, there's one man for one woman for life, and only two exceptions. One, if the partner dies, and the other is if a person is absolutely innocent and their partner becomes guilty. And the putting away must be over the cause of fornication. Then he used an example of what he's talking about. He said in the next verse, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him." Now note this. "Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this, all this great evil in marrying strange wives?" You know, if we would just meditate when tempted to sin, what does the Bible say about it? Three times our Lord was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4:1-11. And three times he said, "It is written, it is written." You know, brethren, we in earlier days have been known as people of the book. And if we are serious about going to heaven, we better, if we're not people of the book generally, we better get back to that. And so, therefore, he then gives the example of the grandson marrying one of those strange women in the next verse. "And one of the sons of Joada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me." Now, the next verse says, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priest and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards for the priests and the Levites and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits." And then he concludes this great chapter by saying, "Remember me, O my God, for good." You know, brethren, in the last year or year and a half, and I haven't checked to see exactly how many months have gone by, but approximately in the last year, in the year and a half, we've lost some of the finest soldiers of Christ. Great and good men. Brother Andrew Connolly, Brother Bill Klein, Brother Foy Smith, Brother Franklin Kemp, and I'm sure I'm overlooking some, but Brother Noel Meredith. I tell you, there are some lonesome places in the sky. But if I know my heart, it makes me determined to fight harder. The Bible says, the song says, "We will soon be done with troubles and trials." I don't know how long it's going to be for you or for me. But I'll tell you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." And by the way, Brother B.B. James is another one of those great men, a great friend of mine for over 40 years. And Sister Yvonne MacLish's father-in-law. And all three of these men participated in this. That is, Noel and Brother James and Andrew participated often in these lectureships. But Paul said, "For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction." If there had ever been a man that had a great affliction, I've always thought it was Paul, but it's compared to the eternal reward, it was light. "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In paradise tonight, I can envision in my own mind these men that I've mentioned and a number of others discussing some great theme of grace in the paradise of God. And I want to join them, don't you? Someday. If you're not a child of God, we're not under the Old Testament. Hebrews 7:12 says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." What does the New Testament say we must do to become a Christian? And it's a privilege in addition to being required. We must hear the word of the gospel and believe it, Acts 15:7-9. We must repent of every sin, Acts 17:30. We must confess that Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And the Lord will add us to the only church you read about in the New Testament. There's just one. And He will add you to that church if you'll obey the gospel. If you're a child of God but out of duty, through repentance, confession, and prayer, Acts 8:20-22, you can be restored. Don't you really want to go to heaven? Won't you make the start through obedience tonight while together we stand, while we sing?